Reading from God's holy word, our Hebrew scriptures lesson comes from the book of Genesis. Again, we're getting little snippets of the soap opera called The Family of Abraham. Have you ever thought about that? Anybody ever read all of his history and his children's history? Well, some of us have. So you know this, maybe you don't want to be reminded of it, but we are in the 29th chapter. We're going to begin at verse 15, but between last week and this week, we're going to miss that Jacob is sent back to Laban. Laban is the brother of his mother, Rebekah. He's sent home to his family, which is way back in the land of Ur, where Abram came from, there Jacob's grandfather came from, to marry. That's what Isaac had done, and that's what Isaac wanted him to do as well. And Isaac had blessed Jacob and given his inheritance to Jacob, cutting out Jacob's older brother Esau. Esau had many wives who were from the local people, and so Isaac put a judgment and said, no, you know, you need to marry somebody from our tribe. And so then what happens, what we miss is that Esau then kind of gets mad again. He's kind of always mad as we see him. And he goes and he marries his uncle Ishmael's daughter. So he has multiple wives, but now he's got a wife from the same strain, if you will. If we've ever looked at Middle East issues today, we can go back to the people who are the root of the Middle East. Anyway, we're at verse 15. Jacob has traveled. Last week he was at Bethel. He saw the ladder and saw the angels ascending and descending from heaven and heard the word of God. And so he took that blessing and he continued on his mission and he shows up and he stayed with Laban for a whole month. He helped him out around the farm. That's my words. So Laban says to Jacob, just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel, and he said, I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than to some other man. Sure, stay here with me. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, my time is completed, and I want to lie with her. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and had a great feast. And then the evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. And when morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Laban replied, it is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, and then we will give you the younger one also, in return for another 7 years of work. And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife, and Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. And Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban for another 7 years. Reading from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, we're in the 8th chapter. We continue going through this. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I have many, but this is definitely in the top 10. And we begin at verse 26. Hear what Paul teaches. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are as considered sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to Matthew. We continue in the 13th chapter. We're just hitting parable, 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 parable all the way through 12 and 13. It's kind of like reading somebody's class notes, you know? Have you ever read your notes and you just get quote, 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 quote? This kind of, there's not a lot of action here. There's just stories, parables. But we have a few to share this morning. So, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Jesus told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Then he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then he went in his joy and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who, looking for fine pearls, when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore, and then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets and threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. May we be blessed by our hearing of God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts and minds, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Early on in my ministry, I learned that the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians was going to be used at just about every wedding I ever officiated at. I love it, and it seems to be about the only thing that has anything to do with love in the Bible. I mean, in a really specific way, is in terms of describing what that love looks like, unless you do a complete study of all the Bible books and find that love is mentioned more than anything else, because God and love seem to be synonymous. But Paul did not write the 13th chapter of his letter to the Corinthians to be a passage for weddings. He wrote it as instruction for how we are to be Christians. Because Jesus tells us that if we love one another, then the world will know that we're his because of our love. So, this piece from the letter to the Romans has been used at funerals as long as I can find people who remember. I know the first time I ever heard it, I hadn't studied Romans yet, but I was in elementary school. I was still working on Genesis. I didn't understand most of Genesis in elementary school. But I went to the funeral for my third grade teacher's husband. And they read this section from Romans. I didn't know it. It was new to me, and it touched me deeply. I have used it at many, many funerals. It's more, though, than a lesson for funerals, isn't it? It's a comfort when we're grieving and having lost someone we love so much. It's great. But it's about our life, our living, and what that is like. Paul identifies the things that separate us. Because if we look at the text that we read, what can separate us? And he lists all kinds of things that put external pressure and internal pressure on us that separate us from one another, from relationships, and from our God. The death of someone we love is an in-our-face separation. We know it. We know when we're at the service and they aren't there, whether there's a casket or ashes or it's a memorial service, and we're remembering them. We know it when we see the stone placed to mark their grave. We know it when we get to that first event in the family and they aren't with us. We are separated from them. They are not with us anymore in this earth. But our life has more separations than that. We have other losses and griefs as well, don't we? What are some of the ones that you've experienced? Loss of a job? I have friends whose barn burned down. They lost their barn, they lost the crops, they lost the animals. Moving, losing community. Changes in life. Childhood really is all about learning how to cope with loss, isn't it? And as parents, we recognize that the minute they take that first step, don't we? It's so exciting to see them do it, and then we realize that means they don't need us anymore. You know, as long as we have to take them everywhere and give them everything, it's great. I love it. That's the best part. They could have stayed before toddlers. I could have just stayed. I cried. My youngest started walking at 7 months. It was way too early. I cried. I said, this is my last one, and you didn't stay a baby. You're only 7 months old. This is not fair. I had to let go, because now she could get herself where she wanted to go. I couldn't control her. She wasn't dependent on me. She was gone. She'd been moving ever since. Which is good, and it's a joy, and it's a blessing. But it's a loss, isn't it? And it's a separation. That's what the loss is. It's a separation. I mean, she's a grown woman. She lives in another state. I don't get to see her. At least not often. Our childhood and our teenage years are about experiencing change and change and change that separate us from our parents and take us into other places where we experience more separation. When I was in high school, the draft was really strong. Everybody was getting shipped to Vietnam. And there were a lot of separations and relationships there, boyfriends and girlfriends, husbands and wives, people getting married really quick before they left. It was hard. Separation. Our relationship with God is a two-way relationship, just like all our other relationships. And while God might continually reach out to us, we have things where we kind of don't always reach out to God, don't we? No matter what our good intentions, we get separated from God. And that can cause us to have fear regarding our relationship. Actually, it can wither the relationship. Just like when I sit down to counsel with families, with couples who experience the loss of a child through miscarriage or premature birth, or even as a small child. And they're coming in because they don't have a marriage anymore. It wasn't intentional. It was a great relationship. But in the inward turning of their loss and their grief and their inability to reach out and connect, they find that over time, they don't have a relationship. Paul identifies for us things that separate us. First thing he says is hardship, which is the direct translation. There was a different word in the NIV, but the direct translation is hardship. I don't think this is a newsflash. Life is hard. Life is hard. We have all kinds of things that are difficult and awkward and burdensome, and we've got bursts of joy and happiness, and that's awesome. But in those hard places, we get focused on what's hard and just trying to get through it, don't we? Another thing he says is distress. Today's culture, we use the word stress a lot. Distress is like magnified stress. Distress. We can experience distress in the choices we make. I chose to do this, but that means I can't do that. Now, it could be something simple as choosing between two parties. Or it could be something as big as choosing to go to work at the factory because the pay was good and the scholarship didn't cover everything at college. Distress. When we have done all that we can do and it still is not enough, is a deeper meaning for distress. We are in distress when we have done all that we can do and it is still not enough. Like the waters flooding over a sinking ship, distress overwhelms us. That too causes a separation, doesn't it? And the third thing that Paul says that causes a separation is persecution. And sitting where I sit in middle America, persecution sometimes seems like something that happens in far-off lands or in fairy tales. But looking at what it really is, it's the violence, physical, emotional, or mental, done to men or women because of their inclusion in one group or another. That grouping could be on biological, social, or convictional grounds. Remains a force with devastating capacity to separate. And based on that definition, I think all of us stand at least on the fringes of persecution. The minute we identify somebody as belonging in a group, for whatever reason, however we define the group, then we're separating them from us, aren't we? Because then we're putting them in a different group. The minute somebody else defines us by putting us in a group. You know, we go to that UCC church that's open and affirming. Now we're in a group. It separates us. And when it becomes to the point where we're feeling or experiencing physical, emotional, or mental anguish, that's persecution. When we're feeling separated, left out, not included, or when the things we do separate, leave out, and don't include others. Paul says no to all of that. He says, these things have the capacity to undo us, to undo the most central part, the most central elements of our lives, God's love. But he says, no, that's not possible. No, 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 no. Even though we see judgment in this text also about our own complicity with the forces that separate. And as the church, we can also find ourselves in our history, not just this congregation, but I mean church universal, as being a provider of separations, right? Of persecution or hardship or distress. Even though we can find ourselves in that group and find the judgment of our participation in life itself, which includes dealing with demons and principalities and powers, we can be transformed by the power of God, who, through the workings of God's Spirit, we're back at the beginning of that verse, searches over and over again for us, searches our hearts, helps us in our weakness, is constantly looking for the moment when we crack ourselves open just a little bit more for God's love to come in deeper. Help us. Paul says there is a firm divine no to all the powers of creation that he lists and all the other ones that he didn't list. There is nothing that can separate us from God's love through Christ Jesus. When we are baptized, the vow is to resist the powers of evil. We have promised to keep working against those things that separate us, against hardship, distress, and persecution, against all the powers of the created universe, reminding ourselves over and over again whose we are, and being confident that there is nothing that we can do that will separate us from the love of God. A love and a grace that's amazing beyond imagination. Thanks be to God for that love. It gives us hope, help, and joy. Amen.